All right, today's Torah portion is Kiddushim, and that one verse there is so important and so well known and so unlike anything you'll hear in any other religion, as far as I'm aware. And we read it earlier today. Marilyn read it for us in the Hebrew. Leviticus 19, verse 1. And by the way, most of my verse numbers today will be the Hebrew verse numbering. So if you're looking in your Bible, if it's not the Hebrew verse numbering, just look a verse or two ahead or behind. Leviticus 19, 1. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You have to be holy because the Lord is holy, okay? And then the portion goes on to explain how that holiness hits every part of our lives. Every part, right? Your relationships. 19 verse 3, Leviticus 19, 3. You shall revere, you shall each revere his mother and his father. Be holy as I am holy. How's that going to play itself out in life? You revere your parents. It works out in your schedules. 19 verse 3 as well. Keep my Sabbaths. Okay? The Lord's telling us part of that keeping that holiness is your schedule. Follow me on that schedule. Your charity, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap all the way to the edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not pick your vineyard bare or gather the fruit, the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Okay, you want to be holy? You have to make sure that the you leave food there. You take care of the poor. You take care of the stranger. You take care of those in need, the orphans, the widows, and so forth. Your morality. Okay, verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal deceitfully or falsely with one another. Your business, holiness needs to be a part of your business. Verse 13 says, the wages of a laborer shall not remain with you until morning. Your treatment of the deaf and blind, you shall not insult the deaf or place a stumbling block before the blind. Holiness extends itself into justice. You shall not render an unfair decision. Do not favor the poor. Show deference to the rich. Judge your kinsmen fairly. They're poor. You want to do them a favor. It can't be in the court of justice. They're rich. You don't accept a bribe. Let justice be what it should be. Let justice be just. Let it be fair. Don't show deference. The way you farm. Holiness needs to extend itself into the way you farm. You shall not let your cattle mate with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Your treatment of the aged, verse 33, you shall rise before the aged and show deference to the old. In Israel, that's in the on the buses there, rise before the aged. That means if somebody older than you gets on the bus and you're sitting up there in the front, you give them their seat. And that front, you get up and you go to the back of the bus and you let the older person sit there in the front. That's showing holiness. Your sexuality. In chapter 20, we have laws against adultery, incest, homosexuality, and bestiality. And so holiness from the Lord, be holy as I am holy, doesn't mean just I read my Bible, I say my prayers, I go to synagogue. It means every part of your life, the holiness of God needs to extend into every part of your life. This, forgive me if this sounds irreverent, but this crazy idea that holiness is taking a vow of silence and living in a desert monastery so that you stay away from sin, that is not a biblical holiness. A biblical holiness is you are involved in the world and the holiness that you have from God extends into every part of it. We have a sense of holiness in holy areas. Yes, God's going to tell me how to do my sacrifices, how to worship. He tells us how to do a lot of things. He needs to be involved in every area of our lives. Are we able to submit that to him, though? Are we able to submit that to him? Because we have too many sacred cows, right? Too many. Well, we make excuses for things, okay? Yes, I know I don't treat my parents with respect. I do this or I do that, but it's understandable because of this, that, or the other. I know the way I talk to my children isn't right, the way I talk to my whatever. Your relationships have got to be holy, right? And you can't say, well, I'm just this today or I'm just that today. It's you live in the presence of the Lord. You need to extend holiness in your relationships. Are you able to submit your schedule to the Lord? Think about it for a second. By the way, I'm not saying here, don't ever relax, don't ever watch a TV show, don't ever go to a movie. I'm not saying that. I don't ascribe to that kind of thing where, you know, you shouldn't have any entertainment or relax time. God created us to need entertainment and created us to enjoy the world. So I'm not saying that at all. But is your schedule submitted to the Lord? Is there an area in your schedule that you have not submitted to the Lord? I'm not praying the way I should. Well, all these other things are going on. I'm watching hours and hours of TV, but I'm not reading my Bible. That is not submitting your schedule to the Lord. That's got to be brought before the Lord because it is unholy. Your schedule is a way that the holiness of the Lord needs to extend into your life. Okay, what in our schedules, and this is not for us to start thinking, well, so-and-so should be listening to this because they do. Let's take this to ourselves. Lord, where am I not submitting my schedule to you? Where in my relationships am I not showing forth your holiness? Where am I not showing charity? Where am I not showing true justice? How am I treating the deaf or the blind or the aged? Is my sexuality submitted to the Lord? We've got to get rid of the pornography. You know that you know Yeshua equates what goes on in your mind with what actually happens, right? And too many guys struggle with that. Okay, and it's fed to us. The world force feeds us this idea that women are there for men to look at and enjoy sexually. And that is, you're not seeing the whole woman, right? And so we've got to submit our approach to sexuality to the Lord, okay? And let it be the gift that God wants it to be in the right time and in the right way. Am I treating my body? Is the holiness of the Lord extended to the way I treat my own body? Okay, some of us have habits we need to get rid of. Some of us have foods we need to stop eating. Okay, this is holiness. We start thinking, well, I'm a pretty holy person because I go to synagogue or I believe in the Lord, I'm forgiven. The holiness of the Lord extends to every area. You have to submit every area to the Lord. Every area submitted to the Lord. And it's not so bad when you do that. It's freedom when you do that. Really, you're slave to the other things. You and I were slave to those things. And this is a process, by the way. It's not anything we're going to get perfect until we're with the Lord. But are you in that process of learning bit by bit? Oh, I need to submit that. Oh, I didn't realize this wasn't submitted to the Lord. And we learn and we grow in it. And it is freedom from the sin that really we are slaves to. I'm free to go do this or that. I'm free to drink more beer than I know I should. Or I'm free to watch that show I know I shouldn't. I have freedom. No, that is not freedom. That is slavery. Paul makes clear in the book of Romans, that is slavery to sin, slavery to the fleshly desires. That needs to be submitted to the Lord. The holiness of the Lord doesn't just extend to your religious activities. It extends to your whole life. It extends to your whole life. You know, something that always made me wonder is in the Bible, when atonement is made, it's not just made for the people, it's made for the holy place, okay? The goat is sacrificed, and the blood of the goat is for the atonement of the people. It's also made for the atonement of the holy place. Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat, that the covering to the ark, and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Our uncleanness affects the holy place. It needs to be atoned for. Why? Because it's there in our midst. You, as a child of the Lord, are too entwined with the Lord's community, too entwined with the Spirit of God, to not have a negative effect on the very idea of holiness when you bring sin into your lives. And it's not just, well, it's just me, I'm just doing this, I'm just doing that. It's not affecting much. It is affecting the Holy of Holies. It is affecting that place where God and man meet, so that that place itself needs the atonement. Okay? And so you have a negative spiritual effect, and I have a negative spiritual effect when I excuse my sins, when we excuse our sins, in that place where God and man meet suddenly has been corrupted and needs to be atoned for. And it creates distance between God and man. And it's this idea that so overwhelms David. What does David say? This was always incredible to me as well. He has an affair with Bathsheba, and he sends Uriah, her husband, into battle. He says to Joab, the commander of the armies, put Uriah the Hittite in the most fierce place in the battle and then pull back from him so that he'll die. So David basically arranges, not basically, literally arranges this man's death. And had an affair with Bathsheba. And what does he write when he's finally convicted about this? He writes Psalm 51, where he says to the Lord, against you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What about Bathsheba? Didn't you sin against Bathsheba? What about Uriah? You slept with his wife and had him killed. Didn't you sin against him? But David is so overwhelmed by this idea of in the holy community, he created a rift, he created sin, he created corruption in the meeting of God and mankind, because he's part of that holy community and he didn't act in a holy way. He's so overwhelmed by that, God, against you, you only have I sinned. And we need to understand that that lack of holiness is sin against the Lord and against that holy place. And we need to be able to say, Lord, against you, you only have I sinned. We need to receive that freedom. We need to receive that freedom. And we need to remember that that place where God and man meet, it's so important. It's so important. Psalm 27, verse 4. Another Psalm of David. One thing I have asked of the Lord, only that do I seek. What does he seek after? Not the money, not the riches, not even wisdom like his son Solomon. What is the one thing David wants? To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to frequent his temple, or to inquire in his temple, depending on your translation there. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord, and these other things are keeping that from happening, okay? The things in your life are keeping the most beautiful thing in the world, you connecting with your Creator, from happening in the way that it should. I remember once going up in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and I woke up early and I went to one of these overlook places, and the sun was rising, and there were these beautiful flowers, and against the the background of the rising sun, there were butterflies and hummingbirds partaking of the beauty of these flowers. It was gorgeous. It was phenomenal. And I felt like the Lord said to me, how much beautiful, more beautiful am I who created all this? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and you lose that vision. It darkens that vision of the beauty of the Lord when we corrupt that holy place because we think, well, it's not really a religious thing. I can watch what I want. I can read what I want. I can drink and eat what I want. No, these areas of our lives have got to be submitted to the holiness of the Lord. Everything is a religious act. Everything is a spiritual act. There's no such thing really as sacred and secular, so to speak, in the way we live our lives. It's got to all be spiritual. It's got to, Lord, I can eat this food before me like an animal because I'm hungry, I want it, I eat it. Or I can eat it like a spiritual man or woman of God. Lord, this is a gift from you. Thank you. And you partake of it. And it's a spiritual act of you receiving from the Creator. And it can become a holy act. Okay, Lord, this is a holy act. This is where you want me to not partake. This is not what you want me to do. And so we submit that to the Lord. And we see, instead of the beauty of the world, or at least what the world says is beautiful, we see the beauty of the Lord. That is what I seek after. That is what I seek after. Why does Jeremiah 31... very important passage, right? In Messianic Judaism and Christianity, see, there will be a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 and following says, the Lord's going to make a new covenant for us. It's fulfilled in Yeshua. What is the purpose of that new covenant? Why did we need it? Why did we need it? Let me read this here. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. See, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant which they broke, though I espoused them. So I was married, even though I was married to them, basically, declares the Lord. But such is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah into their inmost being and inscribe it upon their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We needed the new covenant because the first covenant wasn't effective enough. Not because there was anything wrong with the covenant, because there's something wrong with us. Right? Your forefathers broke my covenant. You today, you're breaking my covenant. You're breaking my covenant. Therefore, I'm going to make a new covenant where it's not just the stone tablets, it's written on your heart. And that new covenant is going to be freedom for you. And it's not going to be like the old covenant in the sense that you will be changed. Right? Be changed. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Yeshua, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. There's something more powerful here in the new covenant. It's basically two things more powerful here in the new covenant. The first is the atonement is more efficacious. The atonement of Messiah is a greater work than the atonement of the blood of goats and bulls. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. For sprinkling ceremonially unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify your conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. It's a deeper cleansing. The cleansing of Messiah is a deeper cleansing. the new covenant. We need the new covenant because we need that deeper cleansing. We need that more efficacious cleansing. We need the cleansing that can occur even with the temple being destroyed. You need the atonement that comes with the new covenant. And you need the gift of the Spirit that comes with the new covenant. In the new covenant, we have the power of the Ruach, the power of the Spirit in our lives, to submit every part of our lives to the holy demands of God. Romans 7, 5, and 6. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Okay, so the law of Moses help define right and wrong, and then all of a sudden, I'm drawn to that wrong, okay? But now we are released from the law, okay? We're released from that part of the law that drives us to ungodly things because of the ungodliness within us, okay? Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The new covenant is not about changing the terms of the Mosaic covenant. Okay, some of those things may change. Okay, the sacrifices are done a different way. Certain things, details have got to be worked out. But the thrust of the need for the new covenant is greater atonement in the Spirit of God upon you, because the forefathers broke the covenant. We break the covenant. God comes in to rescue us, to give us something more, something greater. Why? Because in the old covenant, we sinned and we brought sin into the camp. And thus the Holy of Holies was tainted with our sin, and we were tainted with sin, and God says, I'm going to give you now a greater atonement, and I'm going, yes, you can't keep my laws, I'm going to write them on your heart now, okay? I'm going to write them on your heart. The Spirit of God is going to give you the power so that every area of your life that needs to be submitted to the Lord's holiness is submitted to the Lord's holiness. I was witnessing to a Jewish man not too long ago. And I said, is there anything that I'm telling you about Messiah, anything you can see in Yeshua that would keep you from receiving him? And he said, well, I took a class in religion once, and there were these Christians who felt like they had greater freedom to sin because of the atonement of Messiah. It is the complete opposite. That is the complete opposite of the stress of the new covenant. It's so that you can be cleansed of the old stuff, so you can be filled with the Spirit of God, so that you can live a holier life than you would have without. It's not so you can sin more and be forgiven more. Paul says, should we sin more that grace might abound more? God forbid. God forbid. If that is the whole opposite of the stress here. The stress is you are cleansed with a deeper cleaning. You are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. This is what the new covenant is about. So that you can meet the righteous demands of God in every area of your life. So that if you're struggling with addiction, or you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with an incorrect view of sexuality, you don't know how to submit your schedule to the Lord, you don't know how to submit your relationships to the Lord, your work to the Lord, you're struggling with these things, there is for you and I a deep cleansing in the blood of Messiah. And there's an indwelling of the Spirit of God that will help you to live a holy life so that you can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Lord God Almighty, we need this. We need holy lives submitted to you in every area, because you require holiness in the whole being. You require holiness in our eating, in our drinking, in our the way we take care of our bodies, in our relationships. You require holiness in our places of work. You require holiness in the way we keep our schedule. You require holiness in our sexuality. You require holiness in our education, every area, in the way we take care of one another. You require holiness. And Lord God, we thank you for Yeshua our Messiah, that cleanses us from dead works. Cleanses our conscience from dead works, the book of Hebrews says, to serve the living God. So cleanse us and fill us with your spirit so we might gaze upon your beauty, so that that place where heaven and earth meet, so that that place where God and we come and meet together is not tainted by unholiness and sinfulness. We submit it all to you now. In the precious name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we all say, Amen. Amen.